Well, about 35 years ago, it was 1982, I was going to Bible school, and one of the honored, were you the first full graduate at IESB?
Might have been.
Might have been, yeah. Anyway, he was a legend, Sam Spatola, and were you born in Sicily? And wound up in California, and the way I remember Earl Mortlock telling the story, the Jesus people kind of got a hold of him and kind of led him to the Lord, and he wanted to serve the Lord with all the enthusiasm that Sam has. And if you've been around Sam, you know he's got a lot of enthusiasm. And so somebody challenged him that if you're going to serve the Lord, you had to get an education. And so somehow, this is before computers, he got a list of the tuition expenses for Christian schools, and the one in Spokane was the cheapest one in the nation. And so he sent a letter to Earl to see what kind of qualifications, what it took to become a student of Inland Empire School of the Bible. And Earl responded, and the Lord put them together, and he became the first full graduate of Inland Empire School of the Bible, which is now Moody Bible here in Spokane. And so, and as a result of Sam's ministry and our affiliation through Gil Reno and Earl and that, our church sent several work teams, John Galley and Don Hiller, and who else? Gigi Hansen, Bert Denham. Anybody else? Am I missing? Jeff Wise, my son Mark. So we went a couple of times, three or four times, with work teams to Italy. And what a blessing it was that Sam and his ministry opened a door for us to have a ministry. And the name is it still Saints Equipped to Evangelize? And so the idea was that you go over to in effect, spread the gospel in Italy, but you come home better equipped to evangelize the people that you live by. And so to me, it worked out well. A lot of the fruit of this church is as a result of Sam's investment in Italy. And as we've gone there, blessings back. So with that, is there any further introduction?
That's way more than I thought.
Anyway, so we'll turn it over to Sam, and he'll catch us up with where he's at. Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. You want to get that quick down there?
Yeah.
Just in the place right up there. And then if you can stick that in your pocket.
Good morning. It's great being here today. I saw Gil Reno yesterday, and he's an old man. He is an old man, yeah. And it reminded me when I walked into today, what I heard consistently was, wow, you got old. You got white. And yeah, I'm old. I just turned 64, so I am mostly dead, but still a bit alive. I'm still a bit alive. And my desire is to invade the kingdom of Satan with all the strength I still have and to enlarge the kingdom of God as much as I can until God says, your days are over, and then I'll go to heaven. And heaven's not a bad place to be. You know, we talk so much about it, but we try so hard to keep out of it. You know, so it's like we seem confused about that sometimes. And I don't know what to do this morning because I know that Dick is a great teacher, and I just found out Mark is a great pastor, and Josh is a great youth pastor. So there's not a whole lot of Bible teaching I need to do. So I'll just tell you what God is doing in Italy, okay, if that's okay with you guys. And then we'll touch a little bit on the Bible. But I first met Peaceful Valley Church through Gil Reno, and he was, I think, a village missions or something pastor and going around, and this church was real small. You just met over there, and Rod Greenslade played the guitar, and there was maybe 20, 30 people here, and they let me speak, and I don't think anybody understood anything because before I spoke really fast. Now I've slowed down a lot with the age, but I used to speak really fast. Before people would get ready, I was already done. And so that was kind of a, I remember I became pastor of a small church in Plummer, Idaho for a year, and a guy named Mr. Place, I can talk about him because he's in heaven now, but he'd fall asleep all the time when I used to do my sermon. And one day I wanted to embarrass him, you know, that's spiritual. So I said, I tapped on the microphone, I said, Mr. Place, are you awake? He says, no, I can't understand you anyway, so what does it matter? So that backfired on me, and I was humiliated again. So, but I do speak a lot slower now. But life is great, isn't it? Life is great. And then with Jesus, it's just so much meaning and purpose and a goal and a desire and a place, that's for sure. And everything in the world changes all the time. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's never going to change. And everything he promised, he's going to fulfill. We hear a lot of promises from politicians, and then nothing really happens lots of times. But Jesus, not one promise he made. God, not one promise he made would he withdraw or change his mind about. We're not going to go to heaven. He's going to say, I changed the plan of salvation, and you just didn't make it. That's not going to happen. We're for sure saved. And when you think of salvation for eternity and being with Jesus forever, what really matters? You know, your back hurts. Who cares? You know, I have a tumor in my head. That means you're closer to heaven. You know, and I lost my job. Your job isn't that. That's just how you make your money so you can eat to preach the gospel. Your job is to preach the gospel, not what you're doing for a living. And sometimes we lose focus of what our purpose is on earth. And Jesus likes to remind us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't listen to other people. Don't listen to the TV, to the news, to what people are saying. I'm the purpose, and you're my voice while I'm in heaven. So I'll just tell you a little bit about Italy, tell you a little bit about myself, tell you a little bit about what's going on there in Italy, and then we'll look at the Bible for a few minutes because I'm sure other people are going to preach really good today. I was born in Sicily, came to America when I was 2 years old, never heard the gospel until I was 20 years old. And so that's 18 years of living in America and never once hearing the gospel. The place that has so many Christians, the place, and I grew up in Los Angeles where John MacArthur is and Swindoll used to be there and all kinds of other great preachers, a lot of Christian, a lot of churches, radio. I never heard the gospel one time. Never, never. And when I heard the gospel, it was me pursuing a man to teach me the gospel. And I called up churches to teach me the gospel, and they said, we don't teach the Bible on Tuesday. We teach the Bible on Wednesdays and Sunday. And I said, I work on Wednesday and Sunday. And they said, well, go to hell. We cannot help you except if it's on Wednesday or Sunday. It's Tuesday. Nope, can't help you on Tuesday. You got to go. And it was okay because I didn't know any different. But when I realized that the gospel was our command to go out and tell everybody, I hated evangelicals. I thought these guys are worse than non-believers because these guys have the gospel, the secret, and they're making sure nobody else hears about this. They go in the church, they close the door, they talk about it, and then they walk out like nothing happened. And I was so mad at Christians because they knew the gospel. So my commitment was, I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. So I used to get these little booklets, and I'd go door to door. I'd knock on the door and say, hi, can I read this booklet to you? And people would say, are you Charles Manson? Because I had long hair and a beard, and I was grubby looking. But I just didn't know how to preach, but I knew one thing. I knew one thing, that I'm not going to sit around and watch people go to hell. I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. It ended up, I came here, met Mortlock, got into the Bible school, and the requirements back then was, if you can walk in, you're welcome. And if you can stick around long enough, you graduate. So it was really easy to get in and get out. And I still barely made it, but by God's grace, I made it. Italy, when you think of Italy, you think of lasagna, pizza, Ferrari, fashion. In Milan, they have the fashion shows, beauty and mafia. You think of Ferraris. You think of beautiful vacations in Venice and Florence and Rome. And what we don't think about often when we think of Italy, we think of 60 million people on their way to hell. 60 million people. How many is 60 million people? That's how many babies have been aborted in America since it became legal. So in America, we've killed the population of Italy since it became legal. So that's a lot of people. We can't do anything about those babies who have been aborted, but we can do something about the 60 million people who are alive today in Italy. And what's being done in Italy right now? Very, very, very little. You'd almost think that Italy is a forbidden country. You'd almost think that missionaries are not allowed to go to Italy. But Italy has the open door for missionaries. You can go over there, preach. You can start churches. You can do concerts. You can build. You can do VBS. You can do anything today in Italy. And what's happening? Very few people are still coming to Italy. And one day, Italy's going to close the door, and everybody's going to say, oh, I wish we can go to Italy. Right now, you can go to Italy. And what can you do to Italy, for Italy, if you come right now? You can come and teach English as a second language. And you might say, well, I don't know how to teach English as a second language. We don't really teach English as a second language. We just say that. We say, come, and we will do conversational English. And what does that mean? You sit down, you talk English, and they stumble through English. You become friends, and we present the gospel. Best way one of the best ways to evangelize. And who can do that? If you speak English, you can do it. I know no grammar. I don't even know what a verb is. But I can teach English because you just talk. You're not doing grammar, just talking with them. So I encourage you. Maybe God has a place for you in Italy. And you can say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. You don't have to be a missionary. You're a Christian. Just come to Italy for 3 weeks, 6 weeks, a month, 2 years, and help us evangelize. And we'll set it up so you will have Italian people around you consistently, and you can present the gospel. Can you think of that? From Elk to Italy. And then you're in heaven, and a guy from Rome will come to you, shake your hand. Thank you for teaching me English and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. Paul the Apostle said, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop off and say hi to you guys and pick up some cash so I can do missions in Spain. But his desire was to go to Spain because the church in Rome was doing well. If he was to write the letter of Romans today, he would say, I was going to go to Spain, but after hearing how pitiful the situation is in Italy, I'm going to stay there because you guys are not doing a good job. Italy is in more need today for the gospel than it was in the day of Paul. And you think, how could that be possible? America has sent people to the moon, more than one man, right? A bunch of people walked on the moon, if it's true, I don't know. But if it's true, a bunch of people went to the moon. America has won 2 world wars. The computers, all this modern stuff, America is so accomplished, so great, so powerful. But still, the mission of getting the gospel out through a whole world is not done. And it seems like America does impossible things, but then a command for the almighty, sovereign, holy creator of the universe, we say, well, we're not going to do that one. That's not a priority in our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you can win a war, in the world war, if you can send somebody to the moon, we can evangelize the world. Good grief, it's only, what, 7 billion people? You know, that was something like, that's not much. Come on, there's a lot more Christians, and we have technology now. We have Bible in our pockets, in our computers, in our cell phones. It's so easy if we just get up and do it. And there's not enough missionaries going out, and there's not enough money. Evangelicals are tightwads. They get that dollar, they hold on to it, and man, you can't even get a nickel out of it until you threaten them. They're going to be judged by God, and then they get scared. They give a couple of bucks. But I want to encourage you, either go or send. Send. Go or send. Mark's been to Italy. Josh has been to Italy. Dick's been to Italy. And all kinds of other people have been to Italy. We need people to come help us evangelize. 60 million people on their way to hell. 60 million. Italy has 32,000 cities and towns. And there's 32,000 cities and towns with no evangelical witness. There's 34,000 cities and towns, but 32,000 cities and towns have no evangelical witness whatsoever. The majority of Italy has never heard the gospel. I've been in Italy since 1978, almost 40 years. I've never evangelized one person in 40 years that I've been there almost. Never evangelized one person that says, I've heard this gospel before, but I just don't want it. Everybody always says, if this is true, why have I never heard it before? Why doesn't the Pope talk about it? Why doesn't the church talk about it? So if I can talk to so many people in Italy, and I'm always talking to people, that's our main mission, is evangelizing and church planting. If I can talk to so many people and not find one person that has heard and rejected Jesus, that means the majority of Italy, it doesn't even have a clue of what the way of salvation is. You know, lots of people say in America, well, we're just sick of hearing it so much. We're just sick. We've heard it so many times. They shove it down our throat. Nobody in Italy ever says that because they've never even heard. They've not heard the good news. And Paul says, how can they hear unless somebody goes? And how can they go unless they are sent? We've been sent. We've been sent. And maybe we're just not going good enough of how we should go. So let me talk about Saints Put to Evangelize a little bit. I wrote down a couple of things here this morning. I work with an organization called Saints Equipped to Evangelize. We work in Italy. A few years ago, we started a Filipino church. That Filipino church, and why did we start a Filipino church in Italy when we're working with Italians? By accident. You've heard of the sovereignty of God. This is an accident within the sovereignty of God. And I met some Filipinos, started a Bible study, a church developed, and then that church became 10 churches in Italy. We got them in Como, in Milan, down south, in the island, all over Italy. 10 churches of all Filipinos, led by Filipino elders, self-supported, self-sustained. And then they sent 3 couples to the Philippines to start churches in the Philippines. And they started six churches in the last 6 years, and they started a Bible school. They're called Saints Bible Institute of Church Planning for Filipinos to be trained to do church planning. And they do 2 years on campus, and in the third year, you got to go out and start a church. If you don't start the church the third year, you cannot graduate. They give you one more year. If you can't start in 2 years, you're out of there. Like Trump would say, you're fired, and you cannot be a missionary. Because you got to start a church. And God is blessing in the Philippines in a remarkable way. Your church sent a team one time to the Philippines. And I remember they did Vacation Bible School. And we were expecting maybe 30, 40 kids would come. And I think they had like 100 or 100. How many was that? Do you remember? 200 kids. And everybody was panicking. We don't got enough gifts for 200 kids. We don't got enough flyers. We don't got enough of anything. God is working in the Philippines in a special way. You do that in Italy, and they'll throw you a rock until you get out of here. So it's a different place. When I was in the Philippines, I left my Bible. I was at a restaurant, put the Bible down, went to the bathroom. When I came out, a church I started. Just at the time I went to the church. God works in different ways in different places. It's not all the same. The first time I went to the Philippines, on my way back at the airport, I confessed to God, and I said, I'm sorry for wasting my life in Italy. I repent. I didn't understand. I should have come to the Philippines. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm ready to move to the Philippines. And God let me know, no. Your place is in Italy. You can see this. You can experience it a little bit, but you can't enjoy this. Sorry. You got to go over there and dig like a ditch digger, and that's just the way it is. And I understood that it's not my job to start churches. It's not my job to get people saved. I got one job, preach the gospel. God's job is to save the people. The sinner's job is to repent. My job is to preach the gospel. So if a guy gets saved or a guy doesn't get saved, I don't care in the sense that it doesn't affect me. I have nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how many answers I have, how persuasive I am, how convincing I am. It doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit has to come and touch their hearts to cause them to be born again. So I just keep focused on my job is to preach the gospel, and I try to do as often as I can, and I try to get as many people involved in it as I can. So when I see Jesus, he'll say, Sam, you didn't do a great job, but you did well. You know, it's all right. Come on. Well done, my good and faithful servant, because you did what you were supposed to be doing. Don't you want to hear that when you go to heaven? That's better than hearing, what the world were you doing down there? Where were you? I thought you were smarter than that. You know, I want to be doing what God wants me to be doing. And we got to know what our calling is. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But Saints Good to Evangelize is now 24 years old. Before I used to work with a mission called World Team, but started Saints Good to Evangelize in 1994. And now it's 24 years old. I was the leader of it. And a year and a half ago, I stopped being the leader. I thought I'm an old man. And so I want my son or somebody to lead it, and my son became the leader. So now he is the president, and I am nothing. I'm not the vice president. I'm not the secretary. I'm just like, name everybody, and then Sam. I'm known now as Samuel's dad. That's who I am. Who are you? I'm Samuel's dad. Oh, okay. I've heard of you. Other than that, there's nothing. There's nothing about that. And he's doing a great job. He has three kids, and he loves God, and he's growing in every way. We have eight people right now in Italy doing church planning. We have seven people in America that are recruiting and working in an office. And we're starting a church in Pordenone. It's 5 years old now. And we have about 45 people coming. And we're training leadership. And hopefully in a year and a half, we will appoint three men to be elders in the church. And all three of them are called Alexander. So we call one Alessandro, we call one Sandro, and one Alex, just to change them. And so you could pray for them and that God would develop them and they can go stronger and further on. We have a church also in Udine, and that church is doing well. It's got their own local leaders, and it's doing well. The Filipino church, as I said, they have 16 churches. The Bible school that we have in Italy is going well. You heard of the school at Moody. They're closing down. No more Moody in Spokane. It's closing down. Saints Bible Institute in Italy is not closing down. It's going better than ever. It's just growing and growing and going better and better, and that's partly because of you guys, and we just thank you for that. What has happened in Italy in the last few years? Some churches have started, some missionaries have been appointed, and some missionaries have gone out to start other churches, and that's all because of you and people like you who pray and give to Italy. Okay, that's good. That's good enough for a little bit of background. Italy, what does Italy need? missionaries, gospel, preachers, just to come and preach. You can do it when you're young. You can do it with the mime. You can do it with VBS. You can do it English teaching, many ways. So if you want to serve God, talk to me afterwards. I want to talk to you about three people. There's a guy named Bruno. And when I met Bruno, he was 78 years old. And Bruno was very, very active Catholic man. He would go to Mass. He was retired. He would go to Mass every single day, pray the rosary, do the Mass, take communion. And on his way out, he would give a 1,000 lira, which is about 50 cents, to the beggar at the door. Every day he would do this. He got one of our tracts. He called me up. He wanted the booklet. I went to see him. And he said, I'm Catholic. I thought you were Catholic. But seeing that you're not Catholic, you can just leave. So I left. 2 weeks later, he called me up and he's sobbing on the phone. He says, please come back. I'm going crazy. So I went over to his house and he's pacing the floor. And he's saying, from what I read, the liturgy left me. It doesn't matter how much I go to church. It's not going to save me. And I said, that's right. This is sharp. I mean, that's pretty good for a 78-year-old guy. And unless you're 78, then that's, you know, good. So, And he said, from what I read in the liturgy left me, it doesn't matter if I do good works, that's not going to get me to heaven. I said, man, this guy's really good. That's right. And it doesn't matter how much money I give, that's not going to make a difference. No. And then he sat real close, uncomfortably close to me, and leaned over to me and said, what must I do to be saved? Just like that. And I almost started crying. I mean, this is like Bible stuff. And I said, well, you know, you got to open your heart to Jesus. And he started crying, said, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. He got baptized. You know, not to offend anybody, but a 78-year-old guy is not your main catch if you're trying to start a church. You know, they're nice, but they're going to die soon and go to heaven. You want some young guys. You want some young guys to come. So I thought, well, you know, God, you know, it's better than nothing. But when he got baptized with a friend of his that he had brought named Franco, and Franco was 42. And all right, yeah. And Franco was trained, and Franco became the elder of the church as time went on. So praise God. People in Italy, some of them are religious, but they don't know Jesus. Some of them think they're religious, but as you talk to them, they come to a conclusion, whoa, wait a minute, I thought I was religious. I thought I was Catholic, but now I understand I'm an atheist. Like, really, you're an atheist? Okay. And most Italians are atheists. It's unbelievable. They just don't believe in God. Because what Catholicism has done in Italy, they vaccinated people against the gospel. They've been vaccinated by the false gospel that's being preached in the church. And they're saying, you just do these things and you're going to get in. And then when you preach the gospel, they say, well, I've already heard this stuff. I've already heard about Jesus and the church and Joseph and heaven and hell. They don't want to hear any more about it. But when they hear the gospel, God does a miracle in their hearts. Another person I want to tell you about is a guy named Manuel. And Manuel was, an alcoholic. And if that's not bad enough, he was bipolar. And so you don't know when one starts and one ends. You just kind of all mixed together. Living with a woman for 14 years. They had two kids. And they had, I think, maybe the worst marriage I've ever seen in my life. It was totally dysfunctional, but it was a marriage and they had kids. So he heard the gospel at an English class. At an English class, he heard the gospel. He came to learn English. He walked out with Jesus after a few months. Born again. His life changed. But you know what? As messed up as he was before he got saved, it didn't change. He's still all messed up. Because if you got a liver problem, you get saved, you still got liver problems. If you got a wrong way of thinking and you get saved, you still got a wrong way of thinking. We call it sanctification. You need to grow in the grace. You need to understand who you are in Jesus, what Jesus does in your life. And so little by little, he left the alcohol. He left immorality because he had not only lived with the lady, but also had other relationships. They got married and their kids were the flower children, you know, because they bring up the ring and everything. And their lives changed. His wife got saved. They got baptized. And then little by little, this bipolar thing, he finally talked him into going to the, because Jesus can heal anything, but he also gave us medicine, you know, and medicine is not a bad thing. And he took this medicine and I told him after a couple of years, you're going to kind of be normal. And from there, we can really take off. And because he wanted to be a pastor right now. And I said, well, yeah, you're bipolar. Tomorrow, you're not going to want to be a pastor. And little by little, he got under control. And he still wants to be a pastor. And God is just changing his life. And everybody that knows him thinks, what the heck happened to you? You're a different person. And they're so impressed until he starts talking about Jesus. Now, and they leave. But he's totally transformed. What did it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not gimmicks, not books, not even medicine. It's Jesus in our lives that transforms us. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think, well, we need more education. We don't need more education. There's a song that says that. We don't need more. Yeah, that's a, you guys probably can't. We don't need more. We need to understand who Jesus is. We need to realize, who am I in Christ? What power do I have available on me? Like Paul says in in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. To what? So you can know the hope of his calling. You can know your inheritance, his inheritance in the saints. And you can know the power that is available to you in Christ Jesus. We need to know, not just get a bunch of books and a bunch of lessons and a bunch of courses. Because I often think, once I do this, then I'm arrived. No, it's not just head information. It's experiencing it in your life. And my wife just died 4 months ago, and a little, 5 months ago, I don't know, June 3rd. It seems like it was yesterday, and it seems like it was a long, long time ago. And me and my wife, we were kind of close. You know, we were together 41 years. I wouldn't say it was a great marriage, but it was fantastic. I really miss her a lot. She was my best friend. I was her best friend. And we used to have a lot of fun times together doing marriage stuff. So it was good and perfect in every way. And when she got sick 10 years ago, we were planning to come back to America because there's better medical care here. And doctors are nicer to you, and there's more medicine available. And so we had rented a house in Florida to move back in Florida and lead the mission from there. And one day, right before we were, about a month or two before we were ready to move to America, she said, what would be best for the ministry of Saints Equipped to Evangelize? If we move to America or if we stay in Italy? And I thought, wow, this disease is getting to her mind, you know, because of course it's better if we stay in Italy. Now, I didn't tell her that. I said, well, it's better. We know it's better if we stay in Italy. But we're going to move to America because you're going to be more comfortable and it'll be better for you to move to America. And she said, if it's better for the ministry for us to stay in Italy, I'll just die here. And she stayed in Italy for 10 years and died in June 3rd. And she died happy, content, satisfied. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie called Cool Hand Luke. Remember Cool Hand Luke? When he died, he kind of had that, like, a little smile on his face. That's what my wife had. She had like that little smirk, like, I made it. And all her suffering, all her emptiness of that, you couldn't control your body, all the torment of your body just falling apart and you can't do anything anymore, she handled it so well. And I just give you an example of what Chris was like, just one little example, and show you how lousy I am. And I don't know why people still support me. We do a Thanksgiving dinner every year in Italy, and we invite people. And this was the best one. It was 160 people came. And it was set up, and I was supposed to preach the gospel at the end after everybody. It's like the gospel mission. You know, after, if you want to eat, you got to hear the gospel first. But we kind of do it at the end. And it was going bad. Now, people are giving testimonies who were working with us, and they made it sound like they were in Italy because they liked the beauty of Italy. And so it was bad testimonies. I thought, these guys are not talking good. And then we had a student at our school, and he sang a song, you know, to the glory of God. And somebody says, sing Sinatra. So he started singing Frank Sinatra songs. I get no kick from champagne. You know, these kind of something. What the heck's going on? We're losing the crowd. And everybody's dragging, and it's going slow, and everything's going wrong. And my wife is really sick at this point. She's bedridden. And I think, I'm an old man. I don't have to put up with this anymore. I'm out of here. And I told Maureen, the coworker, I said, I'm leaving. So, well, who's going to preach the gospel? It's not going to happen. Just, I'll see you later. I'm going to go home. And I left. And I went home. I get home. I get inside. And Chris said, how did it go? I said, I'll be out in a minute. Let me put on my, take off my clothes. I'll be right out. So I took off my clothes, went and sat by her. She said, how did it go? I said, it went bad. I said, well, okay, it went bad, but how did your sermon go? I said, well, I didn't do it. I said, what do you mean you didn't do it? And this is Chris, you know, bedridden and hardly being able to talk. But she stayed up and waited for me. What do you mean you didn't do it? Well, you know, this went bad and that went bad and that went bad. So I got frustrated and I left. I said, what do you mean you left? I left. You can't leave. You've got to go preach the gospel. I said, well, maybe I should have left. Okay, yeah, go back and preach the gospel. And I said, well, I've already undressed. She said, go in the bedroom, put on your clothes, and go preach the gospel. What are you sitting here for? And she made me go back. And I preached the gospel. And I had the most silence ever. And people had their attention more than ever. I didn't even hear a fork, you know, tanging or nothing. Nobody was moving. And I got more verbal affirmation as they were going out. Like, that was really good. And, you know, I really like what the Bible says here. And they were touched more than ever before. Why? Because dying Chris was, even in her, near her death, she was way better than Sam. Like, there's no comparison. And she made me a better missionary, a better preacher, a better Christian, a better person. And I'm going to miss that. So that's really bad for me. So I'm really happy for her, but I'm really sad for me. And so when I feel sad for me, I think, you egoistic punk, you know, get over it, man. It's not about you. All right. You know, but, because I would always go home, we would talk, and her mind was always there. Her mind was perfect. You know, her mouth got, you know, her vocals got worse and worse, but her mind was always there, and her body just stopped. But her mind was always there, and her mind was always Jesus, the gospel, Jesus, the gospel. And when we buried her, I always wanted to do her funeral, because I led her to Christ. I baptized her. I discipled her. I made her pregnant. I married her. Then I made her pregnant. You know, did all that stuff. And I wanted to do her funeral. And my son came up to me and says, "Dad, homiletics 101, you learned. Do not do your wife's funeral. You just don't do that." And I said, "Well, I never took homiletics, so I didn't get that lesson." So I wanted to do it, but I knew that maybe I won't be able to. So I had a friend of mine who's an elder in the church of Udine, and I said, "You come." Well, he's going to come. I said, "Bring a sermon. If I can't do it, we'll act like it was set up that way. Like, I'll start talking, and I get choked up. I'll walk away, and you come, and you preach." He said, "Okay." So he came. I came, and there was a lot of people there, and he looked at me, and he said like this, you know, I got the sermon right here. And I was able to preach the gospel for about 20 minutes. And what I was able to say is, Chris is in heaven, but not because she was a good person. Because she was rotten through and through. She was a sinner. And when you say that about dead people, nobody likes that. Like, what are you talking about your wife like that? She's dead. Even when they're dead, they're good. You know what I mean? Charles is going to become good when he dies. You know, everybody's good when you die. But then I was able to talk about, she's in heaven, not because she was good, but because Jesus washed her with his blood. Grace. And I was able to present the gospel. I didn't cry. I was able to talk. And Italian people that are not saved came up to me, and they said, "I've never experienced this before." They said, "I'm going home joyful." And I don't know why. I'm going home from a funeral, but I'm going home joyful, and I can't understand why. And 3 or 4 or 5 people came up to me and told me that separately. And then the people who were Christians said, "This is the most joyful funeral I ever went to." And I can just see Chris saying, "Finally, Sam, you did it right." Because her goal was one, get the gospel out. And if she could come back to life right now, if she was here right now, she would say, "What are you doing sitting down?" Right now, it's okay, but what are you doing sitting down? Do more for the gospel. I'm dead, I can't do anything more, but you can. So I want to encourage you in her name, whatever you can do, maybe pray more, just a little more. Maybe give just a couple of dollars more all over the world, Asia, India, Africa, South America. There's all kinds of needs in the world. Everywhere there's a need. Get more involved. Take short-term trips. Ask missionaries that are working, "What do you do?" And find out from them what they really do, because there's a lot of missionaries. There's two kinds of missionaries. There's the lazy missionaries who are always praising God for nothing, and then there's the workaholic type of missionary. He might be an alcoholic also, but they're workaholic missionaries. And neither one of them is good, but you know, I'd rather have a workaholic missionary than a lazy missionary. But you'd be surprised how many missionaries, if you were to visit them spontaneously, unannounced, you'd be surprised at what they're doing with their lives. So I want to encourage you, pick your missionaries, you know, be selective when you pick them, and ask them questions like, "Give me an example of an average week. What do you do in an average week? And what do you do in a second week?" And just get to know these guys a little bit and find out. A church that supports me in Lancaster, California, they got a new pastor, and they went to visit all the missionaries. And they came to visit me, not that they're going to stop supporting me, because I'd never met this pastor and a new missions man. And they came, and at the end, they started supporting my son. Half as much as they support me. They gave me $600, they gave him $300 a month. So I think they liked our ministry. But they found out, as they visited all the missionaries, a couple of guys had actually retired and were not involved in anything, but they were still getting support. Other people were just not doing anything. I'm not saying that's your missionaries, but you never know. I would encourage you, when be selective, but do as much as you can. Do as much as you can. Give as much as you can. Pray as much as you can. Go as much as you can. Encourage as much as you can. Missionary work is really, really, really discouraging. It's just discouraging. And if you want to get an idea of what it means to be a missionary, you look at Paul in Acts, and he says that he had a hard life, and it was just discouraging, but he hung in there, and at the end of his life, he was faithful to God. And the last person I want to tell you about is Vera. Vera is a lady that's coming to our church right now, and she's a nurse, and she says she was a Christian when she met us, but she was taught that God's going to judge you when you go to heaven. You know, kind of like Arminius a little bit. And so she said, well, I knew I wasn't going to be good enough to go to heaven, but I still believed. But so I thought, why try so hard? Because I'm not going to make it anyway. But she wanted to, but she knew she wouldn't, so she didn't. But when she came to our church, she started understanding better the grace of God, that there is no judgment for Christians. We're born again. What's he going to judge? Your sins. They're washed away. There's nothing to judge. And she, when she understood that, she said she started rejoicing in Jesus, and she didn't want to sin anymore. She didn't want to do the things that she can do because she's been set free by Jesus. And she found this new joy and this new peace, not out of legalism, or I got to do this and I got to do that. No, I can do anything I want. I can do anything I want. I can have a prostitute girlfriend. I can be a heroin addict. I can do anything I want. But Jesus has set me free. Why would I want to do that stuff? I don't want to. I'm free to say no to those things. Not because I can't, but I can sin. We can all do those sins. But the Bible says that when we accept Jesus, when he calls us to be born again, the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and our desires change. Our wills change. And our desire is to love God, to obey God, and not to have anything to do with sin. And when we sin, we feel miserable, we feel broken, and we can't wait to come back to Jesus. I always think of falling into a sewage dump. You know, if you're a Christian, you fall into sin, you don't hang around there. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. No, if you sit down there, maybe you're not saved. If you're really saved, you fall into the gutter, you want to get out of there as fast as you can, and you want to get all the help you can from anybody. Let me conclude with a verse from the Gospel of John. And I'm sorry I talked so scattered and so badly this morning. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said this, verse 29, chapter 1, 29. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow, just nobody knew. Who's the Messiah? When's he coming? Who is he? Who is he going to be? What's he going to do? And John was the only one. He said, "I was sent to identify him." And then when they said, "Behold, that's him. That's the Savior." Can you imagine being John the Baptist and being able to say, "This is the Savior"? Instead of saying, "One day somebody's going to come and fix all this stuff." But being able to say, "That's him, that's the fixer, that's the healer, that's the Savior." Verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher ranking than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing water.' And John bore witness and said, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom the Spirit descends and remains upon him, he is the one who will baptize with the Spirit." And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." What was John? What was John? And then later on, a couple of verses later, they asked him, "Who are you? Who are you, John? Who are you?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you who I'm not. Let me tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." He knew who he was not. He knew he was not his own boss. He knew he was not his own creator. He knew he was not the captain of his ship, the way they say. He knew he was subject to God. He knew he was a creature. He knew he was humble. He knew he was created by somebody. And so he said, "I tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ, but I'll tell you who I am." And then it says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way for this Christ. Make ready the way for the Savior.'" Isaiah talked about me. So John the Baptist, he knew who he was not. Do we know who we are not? Sometimes we have wrong ideas about who we think we are. We think we're special. We think we're important. No, we're not God. We're here to glorify God. We're here to serve God. And who was he? He was the one who was to identify. He knew who he was. He was a creation of God. And then they said, "Well, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ and you're not a prophet? Why are you baptizing?" That's my job. That's my job. John the Baptist knew who he was not. John the Baptist knew who he was. And John the Baptist knew what his job was on earth. And what did John the Baptist do? He knew who he was. Therefore, he did his job. Who is he? Child of God. Who are we? We are children of God. What was his job? To identify Christ. What is our job? Identify Christ. That's preaching the gospel, making ready the way for the Lord. And as we present the gospel in a mysterious way, the Holy Spirit comes and causes them to be born again. And all of a sudden they say, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want that because something just happened in me that I don't know what it is. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And we pray with them the sinner's prayer, whatever you call it, but they're born again because God calls them to be born again. But it's not going to happen unless we present the gospel. So last word of encouragement, I encourage you, realize who you are. You are special. You're not God, but you are special. You are a child of God, and you are made for a purpose. And what is your job? You have one job. And what you do for a living, that's not your job. That's what you do. That's like your day job, so you can do what you really love. Your job is to preach the gospel one way or another. And the last example before I finish. There was a guy who just died a couple years ago, Dave Tucker. He lived down here in Charleroi, good friend of mine. And Dave was about the quietest guy you ever meet. When I would talk to him, I'd say, hi, Dave. He'd go, we just talked. And I would talk for about 10 minutes, and he would go, conversation. It just happened. We were like the exact opposite, so we really got along. I always talked, and he always said, So one day we went to eat breakfast, and because I'm a missionary, he's going to pay, of course. And, can I leave the tip? No, okay, that's good. So because he supported me, he said, why should I support you and then you buy me breakfast? It sounds like money laundering. So anyway, we went to eat breakfast, and we're eating breakfast. And again, I talk a lot. I'm always talking about something. And the waitress came. She served us. She did all her good job. And then we got up to walk out, and Dave went in his pocket and pulled out a little track, a salvation track, and he left it on the table. And I thought, wow. I talk all the time. I'm a missionary, and I didn't tell this waitress anything except thank you or no or yes. And Dave, quiet Dave, doesn't talk to anybody about anything. He evangelized this waitress, and maybe she went in the back and got saved. Maybe she beat the dishwasher, he got saved. Maybe the owner got saved. Who knows? But it doesn't matter because he did his job, and talking Sam did nothing. Just because you're quiet or you're shy or you're an introvert, or you talk a lot, there's no excuse. We all got to open our mouths and preach gospel here, there, and everywhere. And the very, very last thing, I was watching Kevin Gardner, he's into sports. I don't even know what sports are, but he's into sports. So last night, I watched a little bit of football game, a little bit of basketball game. I got tired and went to bed. It just doesn't do anything for me. But he's really into it. And the crowds, these guys that don't get anything out of it, they're going nuts and screaming, and for basket, everybody, they got cheerleaders. We have Jesus, and we're quiet. They wear it on their hats, on their shirts, on their bumpers, on their cars. They talk about the team. You know, they go everywhere, and they talk about their team. They know the guys in their team, where they're born, how many baskets they made. They know everything about it, what school they went to. And we say, I went to church Sunday. And last example, tomorrow people are going to say, I watched a game and they made a touchdown. In the last minute, he threw that pass and he got it and he was tackled, but then he jumped over and he made it. And they're so excited and everybody laughs. Great. And they say, what did you do yesterday? Sunday. I went to church. That's it. I mean, we got to be excited about it. Man, I went to church and you should have been there. You went to a game, poor you. You know what I did Sunday? I went to church. And the songs we sang, wow, it made my heart come out of my body. And the testimonies I heard of people sharing what God is doing in their lives, amazing. And then the pastor got up to preach, and he interpreted the word of the Almighty Sovereign God and blew us away. And then we prayed, and it felt like we were talking to God because we were. That guy's going to say, wow, where do you go to church? I want to come to that. The game wasn't that exciting. We got to be excited about who we are and what we have. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for supporting me about 39 years. And
close this in prayer.
Okay, good. Father God Almighty, we love you, Lord. We love you. We appreciate you. We realize, Lord, that we are worthless, hopeless sinners with not a chance to come to know you, not a chance to experience a relationship with you, but because of your grace, but God being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, you caused us to be risen with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that washing, for that cleansing. We thank you for the power that helps us to become the people you want us to be. Thank you that we are sanctified by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, it's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of Holy Spirit power in us. And, Lord, you are working us continually. Sanctify us, Lord. Change us. Transform us. And I pray for this church, Lord. It's been a mighty church in missions in so many places, so many ways. I pray you would continue to bless it. And I thank you for Mark, Lord. I remember when he's just a kid, and now he's a man, and now he's a pastor. Lord, bless him. And for Josh, Lord, bless him. Lord, bless this church. May your name be glorified by Peaceful Valley Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.